from now. Well, this morning we are going to be continuing in Mark chapter 1, so you can go ahead and be turning there in your Bibles. Today we'll be looking at verses 39 through 45 of Mark chapter 1, and we'll be working our way through this passage today in 3 points. Point number one, God's providence and the compassion of Jesus. Point number two, the sin of eagerness. And our last point today will be, who do you say that I am? Well, I hope by now you've been able to make your way to Mark chapter 1. Let's begin by reading verses 39 through 45. Hear now the words of the living and true God. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in the desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his holy and infallible word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning thankful for this day, another day of rest and worship. Lord, our desire has been to lift up songs of praise to you, and now our need is for you to minister to us through your word. Please take these words that are read and preached and cause them to so work in our lives that you would continue the good work that you have begun in us and move it towards that day where you will finish it. Form Christ in us. Preserve and protect us, Father, that we at that last day when your Son returns would be presented to you without spot or wrinkle. Father, we ask these things for our brothers and sisters all across the world today. Specifically, we lift up to you Grace Bible Church in San Diego, California. And Father, with the many harsh restrictions placed upon your people in California, Lord, we ask that you would comfort them, that you would cause them, Lord, to hear your word, to be encouraged by it, to be strengthened by it, and to be emboldened by it. And Lord, in this particular season, in their lives, and in our lives, Lord, help us all as your people to be more acutely aware that this fallen world is not our home. Lord, calls us to keep our eyes fixed on the horizon, looking for the coming of your Son. Lord, you have already dawned the new heavens and the new earth and the new age when you came and you walked here and you proclaimed the good news of your kingdom. Father, we look forward to that day of consummation when it will come in its fullness and the wicked will be judged and condemned. And Lord, your people will be resurrected to life everlasting with a glorified body that no longer desires sin. Father, that is our great desire, to cast off this jar of clay and for this perishable to put on the imperishable. Lord, we come today to look at your word, to hear you speak to us through it. And Lord, this very ordinary thing, we entrust to you that by the working of your Spirit, you use it in our lives to cause us to persevere to the end. Father, be with our brothers and sisters at Grace Bible Church. Be with us now as we turn to your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, in verse 40 of our passage today, a leper is seen approaching Jesus. And this leper comes to Jesus and he kneels down before him and begs him to heal him. And now we need to know that leprosy wasn't just a disease that afflicted a person's skin, but in Israel, leprosy was basically a death sentence. Lepers had to wear torn clothes and they had to cover their upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean," whenever they would come into contact with other people. But that wouldn't happen very much because lepers were forbidden from living inside of the covenant community in Israel. They had to live outside the camp where the unclean things dwelt. Not only because they were considered physically unclean, but lepers were considered spiritually unclean as well. A leper, once he realized that he had a disease in his skin, would be examined by a priest. And once the priest examined him and pronounced him unclean, he would be cut off from society. And not only from society, but lepers, we need to realize, were cut off from worshiping God at the temple as well. A leper was a hopeless person. And they would not be able to rejoin society or rejoin the commanded worship until their leprosy had left them and a priest examined them and pronounced them clean. And with all of these harsh realities in the lives of lepers, we need to remember that this leper that we see in verse 40, he approached Jesus. And when he did, we need to remember that he was unclean not just by accident. He was unclean by God's providence in his life. And only the Lord knows why he had leprosy. But what we can see clearly in our passage is that his leprosy was going to serve the purpose of glorifying Jesus Christ. However, we cannot use this fact that this leper's disease was going to glorify Christ. We cannot use that fact to just dismiss all the suffering that this leper had to endure up to this day. The fact that he was going to glorify Jesus did not change his experience of his circumstances up to this point. This leper was not living an ordinary life as we think of it. And it is important for us to see and to recognize the terrible burden and the physical pain that he must have endured, having been cut off from his family and from the covenant community. And we see him here in our passage as it says that he is imploring Jesus. This leper, with all of the suffering that he is carrying, comes to Jesus and begs him to heal him. But notice the leper's plea to Christ. When he says in verse 40, he says, "If you will, you can make me clean." Notice that the leper approached Christ in humility. He didn't demand his cleansing. He didn't lash out at Jesus saying, "How could you allow something like this to happen to me?" No, this leper approached Jesus not with a demand, but with faith, knowing that Jesus could heal him, and he asked him, saying, "If you will heal me." Brothers and sisters, we need to learn to take our pain and our suffering that the Father has put in our lives and take it to him in humility and say to him as we pray, asking him, pleading with him to take these things from us, but we need to learn to pray, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." And when we do that, we must learn to trust that if our Heavenly Father responds to our prayer in the way that he responded to the Apostle Paul by saying, "My grace is sufficient for you, we need to realize that continuing to endure whatever it is that we are suffering, that that means our the fact that our Father tells us no means that it is for our good. And if our Heavenly Father says no to us when we ask for healing, we need to believe that that is true. We need to believe by faith that our suffering is for our good, even as personally painful as it may be. We need to learn to be satisfied with God's providence in our lives, whether we are rich or poor, whether we are well or sick. We need to learn to be satisfied with His providence and not despise it. All of our mistakes, all of our pain, all of the suffering that we have experienced in this life are filled with purpose. They are filled with meaning for followers of Christ. And yes, I did say mistakes. Even our sinful mistakes do not fall outside of our Heavenly Father's providential care to see that everything, yes, everything works together in our lives for our salvation. However, this morning, if you are here and you are an unbeliever listening to this, you should not be comforted at all by what I just said. Because what I just said, I was speaking to those who are clinging to Christ in faith. It is true, even as an unbeliever, that all of your mistakes and your pain and your suffering have meaning and they have purpose. However, as an unbeliever, it is unclear right now as to whether God has meant those things in your life as judgment or as salvation. Whether it's been the death of a lost loved one or cancer or some other disease or awful circumstance in your life, if you are not looking to Christ in faith, I want to implore you to not allow those things to harden your heart against your Creator, but rather let that pain and that suffering have its intended effect. Pain and suffering in this life are meant by God to drive us to Christ. Because pain and suffering and death that we see in this life are like big red flashing lights warning us that there is judgment to come. All of these things are the result of God's curse on the human race. When people die in all the myriad of ways that they die, each and every death is a testimony to the fact that humanity lives under the wrath of God. As one of my seminary professors puts it, every death, every funeral home, every graveyard is a reminder and a warning to us that God once cursed sin, and He has never forgotten that curse. Dear unbeliever, are you suffering outside of the camp of God's people? Has your suffering caused you to hate God more? Has it caused you to sin and more against Him, breaking His commandments for you? Well, I want to implore you today on behalf of Christ, do not let your past sufferings lead you to eternal sufferings. Rather than hating your Creator who has providentially brought these things into your life, see them as the warning signs that they are to you. And run to Christ. Repent of your sins against God and look to Jesus' death on the cross, believing by faith that your sins and your guilt before God have been nailed there. Dear unbeliever, I plead with you, be covered today by the precious blood of Christ and find refuge in Him from the wrath of God that is guaranteed to come. And find help and comfort now in your time of need. Look to Christ in faith and see in verse 41 how He responds to any and all who approach Him in faith. The Lord Jesus saw this leper come to Him. He knew of God's providence in his life and all the suffering that he had endured. And what does verse 41 tell us was in the mind of Christ when this unclean leper approached him in faith? Verse 41 says that Jesus was moved with pity. As we move from looking at God's providence in the life of this leper to looking at the compassion of Jesus, let's take note that it was God's providence in this leper's life that moved Jesus to compassion. And likewise, brothers and sisters, it is God's providence in each other's lives and the lives of those that we see out in the world that should move our compassion as well. In verse 39, Christ's compassion moved him to leave Capernaum and go throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons, as it says in verse 39. And it is the same compassion that moved him to go and move and preach and heal that moved him to heal this leper in verse 41. We need to learn from this. We need to learn that our primary motivation should mirror our Savior's. We need to learn in the Gospels that Jesus' primary motivation was the glorifying of His Father by doing His Father's will. But we need to learn this, and I'm speaking especially to those of us who are doctrinally minded, which is a large portion of Reformed Baptist churches. We need to learn that all of our learning and all of our desire for obedience should be motivated out of a love for our God and for our neighbors. And yes, in that order. Let us learn that being moved with pity produced actions on Christ's part. However, we must also see and learn from what Jesus did. His actions in this scenario were not to wallow with the leper in his pain. He didn't talk to the leper about how bad he had it and tell the leper how he could understand, how he could be so angry at God. He didn't talk to the leper about, oh, how the priests have abandoned you and your family has forsaken you. Jesus was moved with pity. And then he labored on behalf of this leper in order to take him from the position of an outcast to the position of someone who was whole. And in this one action, Jesus did it for both God's glory, primarily, and for this leper's good, secondarily. And so let us, in the church, not have such an overreaction to the social gospel proponents in the church today, those people who would have us to believe that the highest good and the fundamental purpose for the existence of the church is doing social good like feeding the hungry or digging wells in Africa or in our current climate, pursuing social justice. There are those among us who believe that these things are the main work of the church. And while preaching the gospel is nice on Sundays at church, it's when they think that it's when we leave church and we do these other things, that's when we're really being the church. Let us not so overreact to that lie that we swing the pendulum in the other direction and just become pharisaical, noisy gongs and clanging cymbals who won't lift a finger to reduce the providential burden of our neighbors. Let us take the truth of passages like these and teach those who are proponents of the social gospel that Jesus healing the leper was not primarily about making his life better. Rather, Jesus' healing the leper was, as we see at the end of verse 44, it was a proof to the Jewish leaders. But a proof of what? A proof that Jesus was the Messiah and that the kingdom of God had come and that they needed to repent and believe in the gospel. Brothers and sisters, any social work that the church does must take this same attitude. We feed the hungry as a proof to them of the goodness and the mercy and love of our God. We do it in Jesus' name, but we don't do it as an end in and of itself. But rather, we do it as a proof to them of the truth and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all of those things that we consider good works are not good works if they are not tied directly, tethered to, unbreakably, to the proclamation of the gospel. Because if they are not tied to gospel proclamation, then all the good that we do for the unbeliever, it will make it impossible for them to see the glories of the kingdom of God and their desperate need of repentance and faith in Christ. Let's just say it clearly. Just as Christ's compassion did not find its source in the leper, but rather his compassion found its source in doing the Father's will and in keeping his promises, so too our compassion does not find its source in the sympathy that we have for our fellow man. But rather, our compassion must find its source in seeking to glorify God as we walk in obedience to the commands that we have been given by our Heavenly Father. Dear Christian, we need to get this. As God is going about the business of bringing all things in subjection to Christ, the way He is accomplishing this is by saving people through gospel proclamation. God saves people through preaching, not through digging wells or feeding the hungry or pursuing social justice, but rather through the preaching of the cross. And as God is doing this, as He is going about this work, and as He saves people, and as He is doing so, is He is creating a new humanity in Christ Jesus, a people who are not seeking to lay up their treasures here, but a people who are seeking the new heavens and the new earth where sin and sickness are no more. As all of these things are happening, then those that God is saving and are gathering together to worship Him, they not only live holy lives, but they are commanded and called to take compassion on the sick and the poor and the blind and even the wicked of the world. And we are to do so by loving them and doing good to them to the end that we have the opportunity to be God's ambassadors and to proclaim the gospel to them, the hope that lies within us. The fact that our Savior and King had compassion should move us as His people to likewise have compassion. Because we need to remember it is Christ's compassion that is the source of our confidence. That we have a Savior who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. And it is Christ's compassion that is the hope of the lost who are burdened and afflicted and deceived by the God of this world who has blinded their eyes. And so, our job is to take the gospel to them and tell them in the words of Christ, "Come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Well, I want to switch gears now as we move on to our second point, the sin of eagerness. And as we're doing so, we need to recognize, as we're looking at this passage, we need to recognize the fact that Jesus was born under the Mosaic Covenant. Jesus was a Jew. He was an Israelite. And He kept the law of Moses perfectly. And in verse 44, we see Jesus telling this leper that he had just cleansed to go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded. Now I'm going to spare you the getting in of the details entailed with leprosy. If you want to find out those details, you can go to Leviticus 13 or 14 to see all the details surrounding this issue about skin diseases and leprosy. However, as we're looking at our passage, I do want to take a moment and point out that what we see Jesus doing here in this passage shows the attitude that He had to the Old Testament Scriptures. Jesus considered and confessed that the Old Testament scriptures were the authoritative, infallible words of God. And if we would follow Him, then we likewise must confess the same thing. I literally have 9 pages of scripture references proving this point about Jesus' attitude to the Old Testament scriptures. And if you would like them, I'd be happy to give them to you or email them to you if this is something that you struggle with. But you need to know that Jesus believed that the entire Old Testament was a true, factual, historical record of God's redemptive acts in history. And because Jesus believed it, we must believe it too as His followers. Just consider what Jesus quoted in the wilderness when He was being tempted. He didn't make things up out of thin air. Jesus quoted the Old Testament to Satan. And in doing so, He confessed that it was authoritative, that it was the infallible Word of God. And He did so when He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And when Jesus was raised from the grave, and He spoke to His disciples on the road to Emmaus, what does the Scripture say that He used to open their eyes to what had just happened? It says He used the Scriptures. Luke chapter 24 records this for us, and He says, "And beginning with Moses," the first 5 books, "and all the prophets," the other 34, "He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." Brothers and sisters, we just need to be honest with one another. And we need to be honest with those in the church today who would deny such things. If you don't believe that the Bible is in the infallible Word of God, if you don't believe that it is authoritative in every area of your life, if you do not confess the exact same things about the Scriptures that Jesus did, then you may be a Christian, but you must see that you are very confused. You are very confused, and you need to repent of it, because you surely must see, based on the way Christ viewed the Scriptures, that you are not following Him in this area. The Scriptures are meant by God for us to pore over them, for us to love them and study them and obey them. The Scriptures are one of the primary means that God has used to sanctify us. We like to talk about being sanctified. Well, the Scriptures are one of the primary means God uses to do that, to form Christ in us, to make us more like Him, which is why our Savior prayed in John 17:17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." But we need to know and we need to confess that the Scriptures are above and beyond our judgment concerning their truthfulness. The Scriptures are above and beyond our judgment concerning their truthfulness in the same way that God Himself is above our scrutiny in the way He providentially works in our lives and in the lives of our neighbors. If we are going to claim to follow Christ, then we must take His view of the Scriptures as we study them for ourselves. We'll look at verses 43 through 45 again as we get back to our passage. "And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them.' But he went out and began to freely talk about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter." This leper's disobedience to what Jesus commanded him in verses 43 and 44 probably seemed like a virtue to us. I mean, come on, aren't we told to go spread it on the mountain, over the hills, and everywhere? What's the problem? Even Jesus will later tell his disciples in Acts chapter 1 to not stop witnessing to people about who he is and what he accomplished. He tells them to go to the ends of the world to doing so. So what's the problem with what this leper does? The problem is that disobedience always has consequences. Christ gave this leper a specific command. Notice in verse 43 that Jesus sternly charged him. Jesus wasn't offering this leper a suggestion or something that he was hoping he'd do. Jesus was commanding him to tell no one. And as we consider these things, we need to learn that even things that will be okay at some point in time, when done at a time when God says no, those things are sinful. Those things have consequences, always. Those things always have to be repented of. This leper's disobedience had consequences. Let's look at it real quick. Remember, when we were looking at verses 35 through 39, Jesus said in verse 38, "Let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And notice what happens because of this leper's disobedience in the second half of verse 44. Because of this leper's disobedience and sin, Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. But he was out in the desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Part of the reason why this miracle is recorded for us is to show us why Jesus had to do so much of his ministry out in desolate places. And not only did this leper's sin mean that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but it also meant that those priests that Jesus told the leper to go to, those priests never received the proof of who Jesus was. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember this as well in our own lives. And there are innumerable applications for this principle. But one that is probably most applicable to us today in our culture is in the area of sexuality. Sex is good, and it is a good gift of God. But it is wicked and sinful, and it must be repented of if it is done outside of when God says it's okay. And God says it's okay in a marriage covenant between a man and a woman. And that's it. Before that, it is sinful. Outside of that, it is sinful. It must be repented of. Young people, learn this lesson well from the leper. Something is good only when it is done in the way God says it ought to be done. If you do something before God says that it is time, then you are committing sin in your eagerness. But this isn't just a lesson for young people. Surely we of all who are older in the Lord have seen the consequences of the sin of eagerness in the church. How many churches have we heard of have been devastated because they too hastily laid hands on a man to be their pastor? He may have a lot of wonderful qualities, but if he hasn't met all of the qualifications for the office of an elder, then he must not be put into that office. It doesn't matter how wonderful his preaching and teaching may be. It doesn't matter how great his personality may be, how well he does in his business. Churches must learn to not commit the sin of eagerness and suffer all the consequences that follow from it. Rather, if we see a man that we see has these giftings and we desire to see him use them, we must wait patiently upon the Lord to providentially move in his life such that he meets all the qualifications that God has given and commanded. And staying on this same train, how many men individually themselves, not churches, but how many men have brought reproach on the name of Christ because of this sin of eagerness in the same area? They've expressed their desire to be a pastor, but the church won't make them one. So they just leave and start their own church or start their own evangelism ministry. because they know better than these crusty old people. They don't have time to wait and be examined by the church and be nurtured by the church. These things, brothers and sisters, are the sins of eagerness. And we need to learn from them to wait upon the Lord. If this leper would have just waited a few short years, he could have gone and told everybody far and wide, and the priests would have heard the proof that the Christ had intended for them to hear. And there are many other applications, but we need to move on. Before the ministry of Jesus, the only other place that we see in the Scriptures where we have an instantaneous healing of leprosy is when God speaks to Moses and gives him particular signs for the Israelites to prove to them that God had sent him. In Exodus 4, God tells Moses to stick his hand inside his cloak. And when Moses pulls it out, it's leprous. And then God tells him to stick his hand back inside his cloak. And when he pulls it out again, Moses had been instantaneously healed of that leprosy. And God tells Moses that this is a sign to the Israelites that they might believe that God had sent a man to deliver them from their bondage and slavery. Well, this miracle of Jesus functioned in the same way. And it's no coincidence that Mark highlights this healing of leprosy. Think of it. This leper being healed radically changed his life in all the ways that we talked about at the beginning. It restored him to Israel. It restored him to his family. He was no longer an outcast. He could worship in the covenant community at the temple. He had all the rights and the privileges of a child of God. And isn't it revealing to us, though, that in both of these cases, with Moses and with the leper, when they were healed, neither one of them wanted to do what God commanded them. In Moses' case, he begins to ask God, please send someone else because of all of my shortcomings. Moses is commanded to go and tell all the Israelites about the delivery that's coming, but he doesn't want to do that. But in the leper's case, he's commanded not to tell anyone. But rather, he goes out and he can't shut up. He's telling everybody. Well, what I want us to see from this is how often do we in our own lives experience some blessing of God or answer to prayer, and we immediately go out and sin against Him. It's easy for us to be on a spiritual high when God has answered our prayers and then go out of good intentions or ignorance and sin against Him. However, as you can see at the end of verse 45, even our disobedience doesn't thwart the plan of God. Because even after Jesus had to do ministry in desolate places, people were coming to Him from every quarter. And it's in desolate places where He fed the 4,000 and fed the 5,000 and worked many miracles. So even this leper's sin did not thwart the plan of God in His providence. And brothers and sisters, this is a wonderful truth that is a comfort to us when we mess up. But it should not be an excuse to us to just go about doing whatever we please. Well, what of it? We've talked about a lot of different aspects and made several different applications from this passage, but what's the point of this passage? Why does Mark take the time in his gospel to put Jesus' healing of this leper here? Well, in Matthew chapter 11, in verses 2 through 6, Matthew tells us, "Now when John the Baptist heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' And Jesus answered them, 'Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. When John the Baptist was in prison about to be executed, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus a question. He wanted his disciples to ask Jesus whether or not he was the Messiah. Was he the prophet that Moses had spoken of in Deuteronomy 18? Was he the Messiah spoken of throughout Isaiah and the Psalms and Daniel and the prophets like Zechariah? And in many other places, John wanted his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the Savior of Israel, or should we be looking for somebody else?" And Jesus' answer to John was basically saying, "I am doing all of the things that the Old Testament Scripture said the Messiah would do." Well, Mark is doing the same thing here in his gospel. Mark is building a case to show that Jesus is this promised Messiah. And he begins here in chapter 1. He begins in verse 3 by quoting from Isaiah 40, saying that the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that a messenger is going to come and prepare the way of the Lord. Now, it isn't obvious to us in English, but that word Lord is in all caps in Isaiah. This phrase that is quoted in Mark in Isaiah when it says prepare the way of the Lord, Lord is in all caps. And when you see that, you need to understand what that means. Lord in all caps is how translators translate the divine name, the covenant name of God, Yahweh, into English. And so Mark begins his gospel by saying to us that Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, is coming. And John the Baptist says that the one who is coming is going to baptize people in the Holy Spirit. And what's the next thing Mark shows us? Jesus being baptized. And then the Holy Spirit descending on him, and God the Father declaring that Jesus is his Son and that he is pleased with him. And then this Spirit-filled Son of God defeats Satan out in the wilderness. And he begins to preach about God's kingdom, about it being here. And those who would enter it needing to repent and believe in the gospel in order to enter into it. And then Jesus calls disciples to follow him and begins teaching and healing and casting out demons. And chapter 2 is going to continue to build this case as Jesus claims authority to forgive sins, which only God can do. And then he declares that he is the Lord over the Sabbath. It is important for us to see the big picture of what Mark is teaching us as we are going through the details of this gospel. He's teaching us that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, Yahweh in the flesh, who will give to all and any who repent of their sins and look to him in faith, he will give to them the promised Holy Spirit that was prophesied in Joel 2. If you take the time to think about the totality of this book and its structure, the first 8 chapters are geared towards this end, proving that Jesus is the Messiah. And Mark seeks to prove this through these fast-paced procession of evidences piled on top of one another. And they all rise to a climax in chapter 8, verse 29, when Jesus puts the question to Peter. Who do you say that I am? And Peter supplies the answer to this question that Mark is driving at in his gospel narrative when he answers Jesus by saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." As we close our time today and prepare to enter into a time of reflection, in this passage, we are confronted with the same question as the original hearers of Mark's gospel. Who do you say that Jesus is? Whether you're in the first century or the 21st century, the question is the same for everyone. Not only is the question the same, but so too is the required response. In order to be a follower of Christ, in order to be saved from the wrath that is to come, you must confess with Peter the same thing. You must confess that Jesus is the Christ. You must confess that Jesus takes what is unclean, like this leper, and he makes them clean. You must confess that Jesus takes what is unholy and he makes it righteous. That he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And that there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. We must all confess and cling constantly to our confession that Jesus Christ is Lord and he is Savior. Brothers and sisters, this is our message. This is our confession that we take into the world. This message of the gospel is what we are a pillar and buttress for. This is what we must contend for. This is what we must be ambassadors for in every area, in the world and in the church. And so may God help us to do these things. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you for the way that you instruct us by allowing us to see the compassion of your Son, by teaching us by what's written in your word that compassion should drive us to gospel proclamation, not just good works. And we should never be willing to do good works at the expense of gospel proclamation. But the two must be married together. Father, help us to learn this lesson. And Father, help us, those who love to study the Scriptures and read books, help us to learn that if all we ever do is learn, but we never, that learning never moves us to love our God by obeying His commands and treating others with compassion, then we have become what we despise. We have become noisy gongs and clanging cymbals, making lots of noise, but never doing anything for the kingdom. Father, protect us, deliver us from this evil. Do not lead us into that temptation. And Father, help us to likewise learn from this leper's sin of disobeying your Son by going and telling everybody when Christ had told him no. Help us, Lord, to learn to be a peaceful people that are patient and satisfied with where you have us now in your providence, such that we would not be eager to commit sin by seeking to run ahead of you. Lord, help us to wait patiently upon you. And Father, help us, most importantly, to cling to the confession that your Son is the Christ, our Savior, and our only hope. And help us to be a people that contends for that truth, that refuses to see it diluted and pushed to the back burner. Help us, Father, to be your ambassadors in the world. We are dependent upon you because we are a fickle and a forgetful people. We need your word and your spirit to work in our lives. Such as you, Lord, we are looking to you to form Christ in us. We are looking to you to complete the good work that you have finished in us. Father, we need you. Please help us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.